mic here, we'll get a lot of funny sounds. I told somebody it wouldn't be Forrest Mill if we didn't get one good every Sunday probably, but anyway, we'll try and not do that today. I don't know about y'all, but I've been really blessed by the worship this morning. I sat over there, I have a little drainage in my throat, and I thought, well, I need to kind of just not sing this morning to try and preserve my voice. I couldn't help it. I had to sing. So appreciate, heard your thoughts, and Tommy, you leading us. Want to talk this morning a little bit about the kingdom of heaven and an interesting topic, one that you'd be a little surprised if you look in your concordance or just peruse the New Testament through the Gospels, how many times the kingdom is mentioned. It's really kind of staggering, especially a subject that really I never heard too much about in growing up. Now, yesterday, while I was preparing my notes, I went into the den. My grandson blocked the door and says, "No, no, no, you can't come in." He had been putting some commentary into my notes, and also he painted me a cover page for the lesson, so that will go with my notes and be kept. And I appreciate his help. As I was thinking about his lack of understanding on that, I was thinking about, you know, so often we do hear things in God's Word and other places, and we think we understand and we don't. I quite frequently find that's the case in my wife's instructions or requests, that I don't understand fully what is being asked. I know in looking back in some of my notes from school that some things, some pretty profound things were said. I wrote them down and I studied for the test, but I never truly appreciated, you know, the impact of some of them or what they had to say. Sometimes we don't understand it later, and sometimes we're just not maybe mature enough to understand. Reminds me of the story of a little girl I heard not too long ago that was with her granddaddy, and she says, "Granddaddy, can you make a sound like a frog?" And he went, "Well, honey, why did you ask that?" And she said, "Well, Grandma said that you were practicing on it." He said, "She did? What'd she say?" "She said as soon as you croaked, she was going to Florida." Well, she probably didn't really fully understand what was being said. And that's the way we are a lot of times. We hear and we don't hear. I want us to look at Matthew 3 this morning and think about John the Baptist coming. John came preaching a powerful and simple message. I mean, here's a guy that was a snazzy dresser, you know. And by the way, if this lesson goes too long, Phyllis is going to throw her exercise ball at me, so she's already instructed me. She'll have to throw left-handed, so it'll probably miss, so watch out. But John the Baptist came eating crickets, living out in the desert, wearing a hair coat, and preaching the message that we see here. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" John came talking about the kingdom of heaven is near, or it's at hand. It's here. It's coming. And so it makes me wonder, what did those people hear when they heard John preaching? What came to mind? And I think there's probably a lot of things. The first thing is they had to think about the prophets. Almost all the prophets talked about the day of the Lord, the day when the kingdom of the Lord will come. And particularly in Daniel, if you look in Daniel 4, there's that prophecy of the kingdoms that will come that you can lay almost on the mighty kingdoms of the world. And said in that last days of that great iron kingdom that we assume is Rome, that with these clay and iron mixed feet, that the kingdom of the Lord will come in and will rule the world and reign forever. And so they had to be thinking about this kingdom that was prophesied by the prophets. They also probably had this concept that it's like the Garden of Eden all over again. That there was this vision of when God comes, things are going to be blessed. We will be blessed. God will protect us. There'll be this innocence that we had in the garden. And a return to that utopia, that idea. They also probably, for the biggest thing, thought that Israel's going to be on top again. We're going to reign. We've been mistreated. We've been downtrodden. We've been run over. But the Jews are going to return to glory. King David's going to sit on his throne, you know, again. And we will rule the world. So they saw an earthly kingdom. And they also knew that with this, a Messiah was coming. And that Messiah was going to be a powerful ruler. They saw him as a military, mighty ruler that would rule the world. And would be their king and be their savior. That was what they thought. But they misunderstood. And I wonder, when we hear the kingdom, do we misunderstand? What do we think of when we hear about the kingdom of God? Do we think of the church? Or maybe heaven? Something far off? The church, this feeble human institution that's made up of really flawed people like you and me, is that the kingdom? Well, I think Jesus had a lot to say about it, and I'd like for us to look at it. Jesus told us some things about the kingdom, and I hope we can meditate on them for a few minutes this morning and let them speak to us. First thing he said is the kingdom is a spiritual. It's not earthly. My kingdom's not of this world. He even talked about the fact that in my kingdom, I can call on legions of angels. There's power available to me if I so choose. But it's a spiritual kingdom. In Luke 17, he tells us, you know, he would talk about the kingdom all the time and the Jewish teachers as well as the apostles said, when's this kingdom coming? How will we know? What are the signs? And Jesus said, the kingdom isn't going to come with observation. In other words, you're not going to be able to see it, but the kingdom is within you. It's within you. It's inside. It's a hidden, unseeable kingdom. It is within. Also, Jesus talked about the kingdom in the parables. If we did a stay on the parables in our How to Study the Bible class, and there's, depending on how you count it, about 60 parables. The overwhelming majority of the parables are kingdom parables, where Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like. And when that's said, if you look at some of the more modern translations, what he's really saying, here's how things happen in the kingdom. Here's how things take place. And all of those lessons are generally focused toward the joy that comes about when you discover the kingdom, you know, the pearl of great price, the field with a treasure. And there's also this idea that the master is fully in control and the servants like it. The servants like it, that it's blessed. So we see that in the kingdom. And it talks a lot about value, the value of things of this world opposed to value in the kingdom. There's also the concept of freedom that he's talked about. There's an interesting little narrative in Luke 4 where Jesus goes to Nazareth, his hometown. You know, hometown boy comes home. They say, why don't you read the Bible for us? So he reads from Isaiah 61, and he reads this passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He said, I came to set the captives free, because he turned and said to them, today, this is fulfilled in me. And of course, they tried to stone him. And finally, in the kingdom, God reigns. And Jesus makes this point over and over to the Jewish leaders that in my Father's kingdom, you know, all is done according to his will. Well, Jesus spent much of his teaching talking about the kingdom and enticing folks that they should step into the kingdom through him, that he was the way. I thought the best way to look at that is to maybe look at some groups of folks that Jesus called. Take a look at them. And then when we talk about choosing him, it's not about picking him. And it's interesting the way Jesus called people to choose him. It's the concept of fully embrace him. It's the concept of surrender. It's the concept of, I am the bread of life. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot enter into the kingdom. And he says this over and over, and the Jews are confounded by this. Even the disciples, so much so Jesus said to them, so are you going to leave too? Because you don't understand. They said, where would we go? Where would we go? He said, my kingdom, choosing me is taking me in completely. And that brings up another little interesting thing. I heard this from Dallas Willard, one of the most brilliant teachers and one of the most boring preachers I've ever heard. But he, right, Doyle? Without a doubt. But he said, you know, when Jesus says you cannot enter the kingdom, he's not saying, I'm not going to let you. I'm not going to let you in. He's saying, it's a spiritual place. It's your choice. But with your heart the way it is, you can't go there. You can't receive what I have for you. You have to choose. You can't enter the kingdom. Well, let's look at the five people. First one is the outcast. And I think the best example of the outcast is the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. You know, half-breed, wrong nation, wrong gender, multiply divorced, adulteress, harlot, outcast in every way. And she came and saw Jesus well, with her life burdened down. Definitely a woman looking for love in all the wrong places. And Jesus said, drink of me. Drink of me. He didn't say, get away from me, woman, although the disciples wanted to. He said, drink of me. So she had a question for him. She said, which religion should I choose? And Jesus said, basically said, neither. He said, choose me. My Father's kingdom is seeking true worshipers. True worshipers. People who worship him in reality, in intimacy. And that comes through me. She said, then if you're talking about this kingdom, there must be a Messiah. And he said, I'm he. I'm he. Choose me. Second group of folks we'll call the hypocrites. I don't know of a... Of course, we're all hypocrites, I guess, one way or the other. But I see these as sort of the Jewish leader. Folks that, you know, they look godly. They look good, but their hearts are sold out to the world. Totally absorbed in the world, getting what they want, doing things their way, hearts hardened to God. And Jesus basically told them, you can't choose me. You can't choose me because you don't know God. If you knew God, you'd know me. You think the scriptures are somewhere where life is, and all the scriptures do is speak of me, and you can't hear me. He told them, you're so caught up in the world, you can't choose me. Third group is who I call seekers, and I guess that would sort of be the disciples. These are guys, they weren't the Pharisees. They weren't really good religious people. They were fishermen and common folk. And like Peter said, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Knew they were flawed, but yet they longed for God. Long to know God, long to be of use, long to be near. And what did Jesus say to them? Lose your life come follow me. Lose your life, come follow me. Choose me, and I will give you life you've dreamed of. Fourth group I call lost sheep. I think that's kind of signified by Zacchaeus. And we all have to chuckle. We all sing a little. So I thought it was Vacation Bible School this morning when we started talking. We should have sung about Zacchaeus. Was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Well, over in Luke 19, talks about that Zacchaeus was this little short man that climbed up in a tree to see Jesus. He was a rich man. Made himself wealthy through working with the Romans. Obviously a very savvy, smart guy. And I kind of see Zacchaeus as a guy that he wanted God, but he also struggled in life. He struggled. And I have to kind of think, I'm making all this up. This is the gospel according to Ray. But I'm thinking he's a little bitty short guy. He had been made fun of his entire life. People laughed at him, told him he was worthless. And you know, I just see that so often when we have flaws in our lives. Sometimes we react by being bowed down, but other times we act, I'll show you. I'll be somebody. You'll have to respect me. Spending his life trying to prove he was somebody. All the while feeling guilty about what he left behind, I think. And Jesus just looked at him and said, you know, you and I need to eat together. We need to eat together. And after, if you read the passage through there, he basically says, I came for you. I came for people that have lost their way. I can take care of that. I'll give you the stature you really want. I'll give you purpose. And he must have, because this man stood up and made some amazing promises. But he calls the lost sheep. But the final one is the most intriguing one to me. Good people. Good people. And I kind of think that's symbolized by Nicodemus. What an amazing guy. A good man. Exemplary life. Cared about people. Cared about God. When he heard Jesus, he knew it was God's voice. When he saw Jesus' miracles, he knew it was God doing something. He knew it wasn't somebody just blowing smoke. And his heart was touched. And he came to Jesus at night. And you know, I don't know exactly what was in Nicodemus' heart, but it sounds like he's going, you know, I know you're a good teacher. I want to come and talk with you. I want you to know that I accept you and that what you're saying really stirs me. And Jesus just stops him. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. What do you mean? I have to go back in my mother's womb? He said, unless you're transformed, you can't be in the kingdom of heaven. You don't get there by being good. You don't get there by your religious works. You don't get there by your own power. You get there by surrender. And later on, that whole chapter, John chapter 3, it talks about it. It's where he gives the famous verse, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He's preaching that to Nicodemus. You have to choose me. Choose me. That there has to be transformation. You have to be a new creature in order to be empowered. Transform lives is what the kingdom is about. The kingdom only exists where lives have been transformed and they've been given to Jesus. It's not about religion. It's not about church membership. Not about the right moral code. Not a belief system. Not a philosophy. Now, all those are good things. But they're really secondary things to kingdom living, being surrendered to Christ. And quite frankly, a lot of times they just become substitutes. We do this, and there's no power in our lives. Because we're not living in the kingdom. We're not living in his presence. Well, means daily surrender. Daily surrender. There's sort of this cosmic battle going on. You know, when Jesus was before Pilate, Jesus basically said to him, "For this reason was I born, to testify to the truth." In other words, Jesus said, "I came to show what the truth is." And of course, poor Pilate said, "Well, what in the world's truth?" And that's the reason Jesus came, is to be a contrast to the lies of the world, the lies of Satan. It's always that choice, every day. Every day, it's the choice. Did I miss a slide, guys? I did. I'm sorry. It's a choice to choose new life or to stay in the life we're in. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's about choosing new life. It's sort of that paradox of Jesus' teaching, you know, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In order to live, you have to die. In Colossians 3, 1 through 4, it basically says that we have now died and been raised up and seated with God. And now Christ, who is your life, Christ who is your life, he is our life. And when he is, amazing things happen. It's one thing to consent to who Jesus is, to believe who he is, to accept his teaching, and never let him take control. It's sort of like, I heard the story years ago of a man that had saved money for years, wanted to go on a luxury cruise, you know, to Europe. Sort of like the Titanic, only not sink, you know. And wanted to take this great cruise. He'd dreamed about it. He'd saved the money. Finally got enough to buy a ticket. But after he got there, he realized he had no more money. So he sat on the deck, eating snacks, and watching the beauty of the ocean. A guy came along one day and said, "You know, I've noticed you sit out here all the time. Why don't you come in at the mealtime?" And he said, "Well, I've spent all my money. I really don't have money for anything else, just to be on this cruise." He said, "Don't you realize when you get a first-class ticket, everything's included. The banquet's inside. All you got to do is come in." I think the banquet is available to us. When we step into the kingdom, we just haven't chosen to go in. Jesus says, "Choose me. Choose me more than your loved ones, above your possessions, above yourself, and above all else. Choose me. Put me first, and everything else will be added to you." It's a choice between ourselves, running our lives, believing the lies that Satan says, you know, you don't need God, you can get what you need. You don't have to trust God, you can get it for yourself. You can lead your own life. It's not that bad. But I think if we meditate on why we don't have the peace, the joy, the love, the ability to forgive, the ability to overcome in our lives, it's because we're in charge and not him. I went to see the Truth Project, this thing, Focus on the Family. They were saying the other day, it says, you know, we in the church, when we make our decisions in the world by our own power and by our own thoughts and what we think's best, and we run things in our lives the same way the rest of the world does, then we're going to live lives pretty much like the rest of the world and struggle with the same things the world does. It doesn't happen because we're Christians. It doesn't happen because we accepted Jesus. It happens when we let him be Lord and be on the throne. Amazing things happen in the kingdom. I want to show you a little video this morning, show you what it looks like. Mac and Mary left us a video of something that they've done in their church, and I think it's a very vivid presentation about what living in the kingdom can be like. Guys.